Welcome to the worship service from Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. Trinity Chapel is a small, traditional, and biblically based congregation in the southwest corner of Virginia. The church pastor is the Reverend Bob Bierman, also host of Truth to Ponder, heard on this station. We invite you to be a part of our worship service today. To learn more about the church, its mission, and its vision, visit the website trinitychapelvirginia.com. That's trinitychapelvirginia.com. And now join us in the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel for today's broadcast.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we take some time to gather around your words, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to fully receive what you have for us today. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. I've got a lot on my heart and my mind today. And as I thought about this gospel lesson we shared, I realized it was only a part of what needs to be said today. My wife and I were talking the other day. What a time we live in. The likes that I have never seen in my soon-to-be 70 years on this planet. I can remember the unrest. I was a teenager of the late 1960s and into the 1970s. I remember it well. I can remember all the protest songs like "They Just Came Out Yesterday." I can remember playing many of them on the radio in my early announcing days. But the amount of anger one to another that we see demonstrated today is unprecedented. In supposedly a peaceful time, the internet, which gives us the ability of connecting and doing tremendous things that were unthinkable just 50 years ago, is both a blessing and an absolute curse. People can now be keyboard warriors and get behind the screen under an assumed name on a social media thing, and they can say the vilest things about each other they would never have the guts to say to somebody's face. Anonymous posters, fake profiles. In my work years ago for a season in emergency management and having to deal with social media as part of my job, I saw it every day. Run a website and social media for a sheriff's office and you will learn a whole lot of stuff and you'll see it all. Where did this anger And where did all this come from that allows us to be this way today? I call it the God quotient has been diminished. Let's go back to before my time, the 1940s, the 1930s, my parents' and grandparents' time. Even though people could be just as evil in their minds and hearts as they are today, there seemed to be a natural restraint. People had a respect for authority. Even the person that didn't go to church had a respect for a clergyman that pastored a church. They would never think about saying something evil to them. They would never think about cursing them or spitting on them. Today happens all the time. In my ministry, I've often had to travel from place to place wearing my clerical collar because I would be arriving at a place where I barely would have enough time to get off an airliner or whatever the case may be before I had to be somewhere. Didn't have time to get changed. I've had that happen a number of times where late flights, I arrived just in time to walk in exhausted. And I was flying, and I think it was through, doesn't matter, I think it was Dallas. And I'm wearing my collar. That was Tulsa, Oklahoma. Take that back. And another clergyman wearing a similar shirt to mine came up. He happened to be an Orthodox bishop. No, kind of dressed the same way. The giveaway should have been the beard, a little longer than mine. And we just got talking, and he's just a delightful individual. And he had to travel a lot in his work. I mean, he traveled about every month, two or three times he had to fly every month. And he was sharing an experience in some airport somewhere in the United States where he had gotten off the plane and walked past this individual who looked at him and spit on him. He said, "You just spit on me." And I looked at him, he goes, "You and your fake God." And he spit on me again. People wouldn't do that 50 years ago, but they do it now. Now, there are two scriptures that I want to share. Let me get this other version of the scripture, the NASB. I want to use it for a moment. We're going to hit our gospel lesson in just a second again, and maybe I can get this tied together for you. I want to go back one chapter. We were reading in chapter 18, but I want to go back briefly to chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of those days, the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." That phrase has hit me several times in the last couple of weeks in the production of my radio program, as in the days of Noah. It was a time when the people had walked away from God, cursed his name, lived their lives their own way, feasting, committing adultery, giving, married, giving in marriage, and just, in other words, making a mockery of all things good. It's in that light that Noah is called by God to build an ark. It took him a long time to do it. And for all those years, the scoffers and the people just laughed at him and mocked him. Until the rain came. And as the rain kept coming, they finally got to the point, maybe there's something to this. And then it was too late. God protected Noah because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is what the scripture tells us. So put that thought aside. I would never stand before any congregation and preach a message saying, "I know when Jesus is coming." I would never do that. I know better. The history is full of everybody that tried and failed, and I don't want to join that list. I don't even try to guess. But I will do what Jesus says to do. Observe the times and the seasons as you see that day approaching. And I remember something else that the Bible teaches explicitly that oftentimes has been ignored in much of the evangelical world today. And history bears me out on this. Since the days of Jesus, there have always been times of intense tribulation, persecution, hard times. My grandparents remember hard times. They were married and had their first child, and then the Great Depression hit. They know what hard times were. I had another grandfather that was a bank examiner that was closing down insolvent banks all over the Northeast. People's money was gone. Selling apples on the streets just to raise pennies to eat. Then the Dust Bowl era occurred at the same time. Drought, winds, farms repossessed, farms gone, bankrupt farmers all throughout the Midwest picked up and headed to California hoping for a better life. We've seen tough times. We've seen war. Bible says wars and rumors of wars. Now, what's that have to do with today's gospel, you might ask? Because you said you were going to tie it to the gospel. Little side story here. When I first moved south to spend time and live, to stay in 1975, my late wife had an elderly relative who was a dyed-in-the-wool Blue Dog Democrat. Because back then they were conservative and they were church-going people. They went to an independent Baptist church. And when she would refer to today's lesson, she would say, the Republican and sinners. She never realized it was publican. She always called it Republican. But be that as it may. But she was a wonderful individual. One of the things that I want to just get to this part of the message and then build on that and then go back to where I came from as we started today. The two people, the one full of himself, because I follow the law, I don't sin, I'm perfect, I'm this, I'm that. God, I am so glad I'm not like all the others around me. That's an arrogance that can become very dangerous for every one of us, myself included, if we're not careful. It becomes easy, unfortunately, even for people that love the Lord, especially in the times that we live, to say, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like these people or those people or the other people that just curse your name and do this, that, and the other. And yet we don't realize that the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Not one. Not one has been able to redeem themselves. And I, St. Paul, am one of them too. And continue to be one of you too. It wasn't like, oh, well, I got my life fixed the day I got kicked off my high horse and found Jesus and I've been perfect ever since. No, he was saying, I still have to crucify the flesh daily. And I think a lot of well-meaning Christians forget that little nuance. But it's a very important nuance. Christians can be assertive, but we should also be humble. What a combination. Humble, assertive people. We're assertive in the things of God because they're God's, not because of me and my merit. Not because I'm such a good person and I live the perfect life that everybody should live like me. No, they shouldn't. God forbid you do. I chose that sermon hymn, I Stand Amazed, at all that God has done for me. Didn't deserve any of it. I want to have the publican's heart to say, Lord, I'm not worthy of what you've done for me. I'm not worthy of the fact that you came to this world in human form, were spat upon, tortured, and then crucified. To redeem a person like me. Not because I'm so good. Not because I'm better than anybody else. But from your mercy, you provided an escape from our trap of sin. Now, where is this leading? One of the things that hit me the other day, and I want to choose my words carefully because I know I have an audience not just in here. By the way, I got to just throw this in. You're going to love to hear this. I have a few people that listen to this program later in the evening on radio, and others that listen to this service or view it later as either a podcast or whatever the case may be. And I have this one individual that says, I love listening to your service, to hear the sound of those children. He goes, where I used to go to church, we didn't have anybody under the age of 50. And we didn't. And obviously, nobody was having any more kids. And so he said, I just closed my eyes as I listened to the podcast version. And he said, I just can envision being in that place with you and those children. And I'm going, God, thank you for a church that welcomes children. And I say, but you know, if you knew my history, you know I would never have it any other way. But getting back to this one fundamental that I think is extremely important. We are assertive, we have power in Jesus' name, but we are still humble. That's a hard combination. What was that song that I remember from way back when? Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. So Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Yeah, it was Mac Davis, I think, that sang that. It was kind of a cute song in his day. But sometimes we that have been given the truth by God's Holy Spirit and have accepted what He has written in His Word, sometimes we can get a little arrogant and think that, well, we got something no one else has. That same arrogance, and this is what I have to choose my words carefully, that same kind of arrogance has found its way in churches that have abandoned the gospel, that have decided what God says about this, that, or the other doesn't count anymore because we got a committee together and we voted. And we told God the results of our election and we now expect God to abide by what we told Him. I've heard that one before. And there's a kind of an arrogance there that God, we have a church, we built this beautiful building, but we disagree with what you said in this verse or that chapter or what you did or what you said to people. Aren't you the God of love? We love everybody and everything, including we love their sin and celebrate it. Isn't that what you told us to do? Which He never did. And that arrogance gets in, and the more arrogant you get, the more you begin to vote to tell God what to do. Book of Revelation has a wonderful description. The lampstand vanished. God took it away. The Holy Spirit, it ceased being a church at one point, and they don't even see it. 2 Thessalonians reminds us that to those who decided to believe the lie, reject the truth, God gives them over to delusion, to believe the lie. And it's a scary thought the way St. Paul writes it. God gives those that are that arrogant over to delusion to now believe the lie because they have rejected and cursed the truth unto their own damnation. That's the words He uses. When I look at the world today, I'm watching people moving into delusion, believing lies. And we laugh at it. Like, how can you believe this silliness? They really do. And they will fight you over it. They'll get into a fist fight to believe the lie. And they'll curse you for believing a lie, which is really the truth. This is the world which we live. I have watched in my lifetime, and this has got to be the hardest thing. I have watched entire church denominations literally go from being a bulwark of the faith, solid in their preaching and teaching, grounded in God's Word, to throw God's Word away or reinvent it in their own image. Kind of reminds me of the children of Israel in the day when they were wandering. How they could wander in such a small place for 40 years and never find where they were. God kept them pretty well hidden until the time was right. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and comes down with the Ten Commandments. But he's gone too long. The people are murmuring. That's a word you need to look up in the scripture. Murmuring. That's a whole sermon. And what do they do? Well, he's not coming back. Let's build our own God. And by the time Moses gets back, they've already built a golden calf to worship. They wanted to worship something, but not God. They were just, you're not doing it our way, God, so we're going to create our own God, and we'll worship it, and he'll do what we want him to do, or it, or whatever. When I said we live in these unprecedented times, this is why. The Western world that used to give a modicum, or at least a cursory respect to God, even in nations like France and Germany, England, there was at least a respect, even if many people were never true believers. Today, all that's gone. Apostate churches on one side, those that hate or just have disavowed God on the other. And here we are, the small minority that is left. You know, I said this on my radio program. I think I've said it here in this church, and I'll say it one time. And this is not a political statement at all. 12, 14 years ago, and I can't remember, a young Barack Obama made a statement that we are no longer a Christian nation. And a lot of people got bent out of shape when they heard that to come out of his mouth. How dare you say we're not a Christian nation? But in retrospect, he was right. We were already departing that path with him. That train had left the station. Sadly, the United States is no longer a Christian nation. It's a nation that has a remnant group of followers still left. And we could be coming into some very difficult times. You know, the prosperity gospel people just irritate me. That God wants you to be wealthy and happy, and he'll give you everything you want. Just sow a seed of my ministry, and you too will be wealthy like me, and maybe you can have a 36,000 square foot house and a pool and tennis courts and a new jet. Or you could be more like St. Paul, who said, no, I am not great. I'm a wretched individual, and no, I will be happy to be poor for Christ and serve him. And I'll be happy to be persecuted for his name's sake. Had a discussion with somebody. It was an interesting theological discussion. Somebody made a statement, and I pointed out the danger of the statement. George Whitefield, who was a preacher from the 1700s, Anglican, became Methodist, talked about living the Christian life by the world's view can be a scandalous thing. You're going to be hated for Jesus' name's sake if you truly believe him in an unbelieving world. And you will be condemned. And somebody wrote, well, you can never be condemned for loving your neighbor. I said, well, it's true, not by God, but by your neighbor. Your neighbor that doesn't believe doesn't care that you love him in Jesus' name. He doesn't care about your Jesus. He doesn't care about you. And I said, that this idea of what I call 1960s Beatles theology, all you need is love. Dun, da, 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 dun. Remember that song? Or what the world needs now is love, sweet love, or, you know, on and on it goes. The Bible has seven different distinct words for love. All have a different meaning. Sadly, the English language has one, and you have to kind of guess the meaning at times. Brotherly love, the love for God, the love for a spouse, it all varies, the love for a child. There's a different word for each one, very specific. But in our day and age, we have just convoluted it all together, confused it, clouded it, and then we share it in such a way that is not godly. And that's how we end up in the world that we are today. We're told love conquers all, but the love they want to share is sinful. We are told that God is all about love. That's true that he is. But he never loves and celebrates your sin. He wants to redeem you and separate you from your sin as far as east is from west. People say, well, Jesus, he hung around with the publicans and sinners. Yeah, he did. But not to celebrate what they were doing, but to call them to repentance. And to share with him the good news of the gospel. We are a small church. I know it. And I know we need to do more in getting the word out. And I know that my time this past year has not been as conducive to what it was the first months of advertising. But we'll do something. We have opportunity. We have a community around us. We may live in the Bible Belt. We may live in a place where bad things never happen, but if you followed the news of what happened Friday in our own region, where a sheriff's deputy was killed by a 65-year-old man from North Carolina who didn't like the fact that he was being stopped for a traffic violation. Yeah, bad things happen even in small-town America, in the Bible Belt, in places where you never had to lock your doors, and everybody knew your name. And even if you were new, they would welcome you in. I can remember that feeling in Toccoa, Georgia. I may have been a young guy that came down from New York, but they accepted me. And I felt a part of that community. Today, being a part of the community is becoming increasingly more difficult. Remember first to be humble. Lord, keep me humble. Always be mindful of what God gave you in sending His Son to die for you so you can be forgiven of your sins and inherit eternal life. Not that you earned it. You didn't do anything to get it. You just are given a free gift. And then remember that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to worship, to gather, to pray, to praise, and most important, to share. Now, I know for a lot of us, and I've been there too, well, how do you share, Bob? How do you do that? Mark, I think you'll agree with me on this one. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm open to share. And He'll be more than happy to provide somebody in your pathway. You don't have to go out there and dig them up. The Holy Spirit's out there right now pushing on the hearts of people that are seeking. I've watched churches grow in hard times. Sometimes I think it takes difficult times to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, to figure out who's really a part of God's kingdom or who's just peripheral. And that's always a surprising thing. I'm going to close on this one, and I'll pick up on this topic maybe next week. I hope that I can. I remember being at a church, and we were at the verge. I'd been there for several years. It had been a mission church, not much bigger than what we are right now when I got there. It took a few years, and it finally got to 30, 35, and then 35 to 45. It was a slow process, and it just seemed like I'm kicking up against rocks and stones. But then again, I had to remember, I'm in the west coast of Florida, where people retire to drink. I kid you not. I mean, they had their tea times, and they had their 19th hole times. And sometimes that 19th hole time started on a Sunday morning, you know, what are you having to drink, sir? Would you like tomato juice, or would you like to have orange juice? Well, it was pretty spicy what it was mixed with. And I've met so many that's how they live their life. They retire from the world and their church and everything else. But I had this one couple that started coming to the church. And they liked the kind of service that we did. I didn't preach quite as evangelistically as I do now. And they liked the form and the substance. And they were faithful attenders. Then God gave us the opportunity of getting a beautiful building. You've seen it. We drove past it. And it was quite a miracle what God pulled together, this multi-million-dollar building that we got. And we bought it. And right after we were, and so for the next several Sundays, we're talking about the move to the new building. We're working on getting it ready to go for the first Sunday in Advent. We were trying to make a deadline. And all the way till the last Sunday of the church year before the first Sunday in Advent, this couple was there on that Sunday. The first Sunday in the new church, they weren't there. Now, I didn't think too much about it because I knew they had kids and family out of state, and they were known to be gone for a weekend or two and not really tell me they're going to be gone. But as we got closer to Christmas, they weren't there, and I decided to give them a phone call. And I said, hey guys, I'm talking to the wife, and she goes, well, we decided that this new church building is just too much of a commitment for us. We can't be that committed. So we're not coming back. I said, have you found a church? Well, no, we really don't want to go anymore because we're retired now. And I'm thinking, it's a heartbreaker that you lose people that seem to really want to be there. But for that reason, I don't want to be committed. And I just said, but aren't you glad that Christ was committed to you? Silence, and never spoke to him again. I've seen that play out a number of times. When you do this for even a part-time living, there are a lot of heartbreaks. People come and fill up a pew, and then they vanish. And you try to reach out to them. Well, yeah, I may get back. Yeah, I know I should be there. There's always an excuse. This will be my closing point, I promise. Great song by a group called the Kingsmen, called Excuses. I wish I had it to play for you right now, or at least some of it. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will provide them from church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses, so to keep them folk away from church, he offers them excuses. And boy, what a list of great excuses they had. It's too easy. You know, faith is so simple that it's so easy that sometimes we take it for granted. And if there's any part of this message that needs to resonate as you leave here today, we didn't earn it. We're not like the justified person that thought I'm so great and I do everything so right. No, we're like the miserable offender. That's what we are. But we're redeemed. Another great Baptist hymn, redeemed, I love to proclaim it. And maybe that's the problem with the church today. We don't proclaim the fact that we are redeemed. Nietzsche, the great existential atheist in his day, posed a question and made a statement to those who would try to convert him. Do not tell me about your Redeemer until you can show me you have been redeemed. That came from an atheist. You want to know something? He was right. There are a lot of people that think they know God superfluously. I attended a church for many years of my life. I went to McDonald's for many years. I didn't turn into a hamburger. The relationship begins with a simple prayer. And sometimes many of the mainstream churches got so into their system they forgot to proclaim the gospel to bring people to repentance. We're so busy with a formula and a system. Well, on page so-and-so, we do this. I even fell in that trap as a kid to a degree. And when I got a little older and God just opened my eyes to it, I realized, Lord, what wonderful things you have done for me, and what have I done for you? Nothing. Have I committed myself to you? Only where is convenient. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time, as we finish this message, as we come into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise for all that you've done for us. Let us be mindful of the price you paid. Let us be mindful that this time that we gather, this time that we worship, this time that we pray, give praise, receive the gifts you have for us, it's not something that we do at our convenience. It's not something we do if we have a little time to spare or nothing else important is in the way. Lord, if our priorities aren't right with you, I pray in Jesus' name to forgive us of our sin. Forgive us the sins that we have done and also those things you've called us to do that we've left undone. Let us be like the psalmist David and realize maybe today it's time to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Father, I pray that all of us, whether we think we needed to pray this or not, that we prayed it together and said, Lord, remind us to do this daily. As St. Paul said, crucify the flesh daily and rise up into newness of life. Lord, let us be better servants of you. Let us be humble. Let us gather together as we look forward to the day that you come to claim your redeemed. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the congregation said, amen.
You've been listening to the worship service from Trinity Chapel in 7 Mile Ford, Virginia. Trinity Chapel is a small, traditional, and biblically based congregation in the southwest corner of Virginia. The church pastor is the Reverend Bob Bierman, also host of Truth to Ponder, heard on this station. We want to thank you for being a part of our worship service today. To learn more about the church, its mission, and its vision, visit the website TrinityChapelVirginia.com. That is TrinityChapelVirginia.com. And we invite you to join us next week at the same time for another service from Trinity Chapel.